Have you opened in your Bibles again, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 5. I appreciate the folks contributing to the music ministry this morning. And there are, and these are printed on the back of your bulletin, several opportunities for you to just experience a little bit more of the string camp and the faculty. There's a faculty recital Monday evening at 6 p.m. There is a string camp morning recital Thursday morning, and then the final concert Friday evening. And I think all of those events are here in the auditorium. Of course, we'll have more music from these folks this evening. So appreciate their all being here. Some of them from our midst, some of them from out of town. And thank you all for coming and for ministering to us through music, both instrumentally and sung for us. Carlos, have I got my mic on? I accidentally pushed a button that I didn't normally know existed. I'm okay? All right. When I was turning the thing on, I realized there's more buttons there than I knew. And so I wanted to make sure I didn't change some frequency or something so that if I step away from the pulpit mic here, you'd be able to hear me. Well, let me have you turn here in Mark chapter 5. We are continuing today in our series on the Gospel of Mark. And for those of you joining us here for the first time, the title of this series is Jesus Christ, Son of God and Suffering Servant. We'll be tackling that last half of Mark 5 this morning. Kind of a long passage, but we really need to take the whole thing in because that just conveys one continuous thought and message that the Lord has for us. Now, some of you may remember that the first time that I was ever here at Marquette, now approaching 2 years ago, this was even before the church had formally presented me as a candidate to be your pastor, I preached a message on this very text. It was one that I had just not long before that been reading and studied through for the first time, and the Lord really spoke to my heart about it, so that prompted me to minister to you with this text. And so as I came to this morning, you know, I had a couple of competing thoughts in my mind. One is I'm not a fan of retooling messages, so I thought about skipping this passage, but what won out was my even stronger compulsion towards completeness. And just feeling like, you know, you just can't skip. I mean, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. We can't skip half a chapter. So I ended up going back and restudying the passage. And, of course, the Word of God hasn't changed. So what we'll consider this morning won't be much different from what I said a couple of years ago. The Lord just showed me a few additional thoughts and insights and stirred my heart about some other things. So I'll share those with you as well. But my guess is that most of you, had I not told you, perhaps would not have remembered that we had looked at this passage a couple of years ago. Frankly, even being the one preaching, sometimes I don't remember what I preached as recently as 2 or 3 years ago, or two or three weeks ago. So, hopefully this will be to you fresh, helpful, instructive, a challenge. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, just really rich in its truth. So this is a miracle, really two miracles together, that we find in all three of the synoptic gospels. Okay, here in Mark, it's 23 verses, the longest of the three records of it. It's also in Luke chapter 8. There it's about 16 verses, a little shorter, but really very closely parallels Mark's account. And then in Matthew, it's in chapter 9, and it's only 8 verses there, quite condensed and absent any detail. So though it appears in all three of those sections, I didn't prepare a harmony for us this morning because most of what we're going to see we'll find in Mark. There aren't a lot of additional details in Luke and Matthew for us to refer to this morning. So as we look at this passage in the context of Mark's gospel, we see that Mark gives us really four miracles recorded in immediate succession. Two of them we've seen already. At the end of chapter 4, there was the miracle of the calming of the sea. And the first half of chapter 5 was the miracle of the Lord casting that legion of demons out of that demon-possessed man of Gadara. And then here we have these two miracles. One of them where Jesus delivers a diseased woman of a infirmity that she's had for some 12 years, and then delivers a young girl, not only from disease, but ultimately raising her from the dead. And really, if you look at these four taken together, this gives us the scope, the range of our Lord's power to deliver, His power to save, His power to heal. Because He delivers from the powers of nature there, the dangers of nature. He delivers from the powers of evil, the demons. He delivers from disease. He delivers even from death. So whatever problem, whatever difficulty, whatever trial, whatever challenge we may face, either this very day or in the days that lie before us, our Lord is able to deliver. He's able to save. He's able to heal. Whether it's dangers, demons, disease, death, our Lord can save us from all of those things. And most importantly, He saves us from eternal death. And we'll touch on that as we work our way through this passage. As we were reading earlier, you may have noticed that these two miracles are kind of intertwined together. And that's why we're going to tackle them all together. Sometimes the miracles are in succession. And some preachers will take this passage and kind of divide it in two, but they're really intrinsically woven together. Now earlier, I had mentioned to you that one of Mark's literary devices is to take two different accounts and kind of weave them together. We saw that at the end of chapter 3, where he's dealing with his family, and he interjects there about the account there about him casting out demons by the power of the demons, as the Pharisees alleged. And those were kind of almost disjointed things stuck together. Well, here we have these two accounts woven together, but you know, it isn't just Mark who does that. Matthew as well. Luke as well. And obviously it makes sense because this is how it happened. But the fact is, often the gospel writers will adjust things, will focus on just one aspect, they'll leave some things out. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three of them choose to present these two miracles to us tied together, and I think God wants us to understand that they are tied together. And there's insights that we get from one drawing off of the other, and we'll see those in due course. But also, I think there is a common message here that the Lord wants us to see. And it's something along this line. When things seem hopeless, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes a difference. That's what both of these situations will reveal to us. When things seem hopeless, it's a matter of faith in Christ that makes the difference. Now hopefully we understand that we don't have to reach the point of hopelessness before we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not to say that you only go to Jesus as a last resort. But I think Jesus was wanting us to get the point that when all else fails, He alone is the answer. He's the solution to our problems. He's the Savior of our souls. He's the deliverer from whatever we may be facing. He is the answer. So as I looked at this, I tried to kind of rework the title of the message, but I just kept coming back to what I had titled this a couple of years ago. So the title of the message this morning is A Touch of Faith When Things Seem Hopeless. Touch of faith when things seem hopeless. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Our Father, we are thankful for these accounts of Scripture that show us Your power to deliver. Deliver from danger. Deliver from the powers of the devil. Deliver from disease and infirmity. To deliver even and ultimately, and most amazingly, from death itself. I'm thankful, Father, for every person here who has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they have been delivered from eternal death. I pray, Father, that if there are any here who don't know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life, that You might use Your Word this morning in a way that would cause them to see that need and turn to You in saving faith. Father, I pray for God's people as we face the trials and difficulties of life, that we would be reminded, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that You are the answer. What You desire from us is simple faith. Father, increase our faith. Pray that You'd guide my words, that I would say that which You would have me to say. I pray that Your Spirit would accompany Your Word and minister it in our hearts and lives for Your glory. Bless in these minutes now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began again, let me mention, think about the two situations we have here. One is the death, or at least the impending death of a child. At the beginning, it's the impending death of a child. Ultimately, that little child dies. That is one of the most burdensome, sorrowful things for any parent to experience, is the death of a child. And the other is this woman who has a debilitating disease, one that is seemingly incurable. She's tried everything and nothing has been of help to her. So really, folks, these are the kinds of things that really test our faith. And there are probably some here today who have faced, who are facing some of those very things. The disease of cancer that some would say is incurable. A physical situation where medicine offers no hope of recovery or of things being turned around. Maybe the loss of a child. Maybe the severe infirmity of a child that just vexes the soul of that loving mom and dad day by day by day. These are the things that really cause us to examine our faith in the Lord Jesus. So some may be facing those things even now. The harsh reality of life on this sin-cursed earth is that more of us will in the days ahead. Perhaps most of us in some way, shape, or form. So this morning I want us to consider four lessons that we'll see as we come to trials that seem too big to bear. Those times when it seems that hope is gone. Here's the four things we'll consider this morning. First of all, when things seem hopeless, we need a faith that is humble. Second, when things seem hopeless, we need a faith that is patient, that is enduring. Third, when things seem hopeless, we need a faith that is encouraged by the words of God. And fourth, when things seem hopeless, we need a faith that looks for nothing except the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll give our attention to this morning. So let's look at this first thought here. When things seem hopeless, we need a faith that is humble. Now, we have these two passages interwoven, but I'm going to treat this text really from the standpoint of Jairus and the situation with Jairus' daughter. And we'll kind of treat the situation with the lady as almost incidental because it's inserted in the middle of the ongoing count about Jairus. So that's how we're going to approach this. Take a look at verse 22. It says, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name." Now, let me answer, first of all, the question of what is a ruler of the synagogue? Well, Jairus would be one, he would be a Jewish man, who would be responsible in some measure, maybe in concert with others, with overseeing the affairs of the synagogue. Perhaps he was responsible for selecting those who would read and those who would teach. He would have been charged with ensuring that in general, everything was done properly and in accordance with ancestral and rabbinic tradition. I'm guessing that as Jairus would walk through town, as he came here and walked towards Jesus, that the crowds gave him room. He was an important, a respected, an influential man. Would be kind of like, Brother Charles, what we would say in the Navy, make a hole, right? When the Admiral comes along, somebody says, make a hole, and the seas part, you know, and that flag officer moves through the midst. I think it would be something like that. As Jairus would come out approaching the Lord Jesus, people would be standing back, taking note of this influential man, and one identified with a group of people who on whole were not fans of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, the setting of our text here, I believe, is back in Capernaum. Verse 21 says, "When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea." Now, you'll remember, just a couple days before this, they were there in Capernaum. And Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And He, His disciples, and a couple other small boats crossed over from kind of the northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee, I guess for you that would be here, over to the eastern shore, that region of Gadara. And as they were making that transit, that's when they had that eventful storm where the disciples said to Jesus, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And He said, "Where is your faith? Why are you afraid?" And He delivered them from that storm. And they crossed over to the other side, and as they reached the shore, this actually, as Matthew tells us, these two men, one gets focused on these demon-possessed men. They come running down to meet Jesus. And the one says that he is held captive by a legion of demons. And the Lord Jesus delivers him. And He casts those demons into the swine. And they run down into the sea. And the people of that area, those Gentile people, are taken aback by that. And they tell Jesus, "Go away. This is unsettling to us. We don't know what to make of this." And they encourage Him to leave. And so the Lord Jesus and His disciples put out to sea. And they go back again to the other side from whence they came. And I believe they made sure there in Capernaum, and those same crowds who had been thronging the Lord Jesus before He left, now they're back again. They have been seeing Him do miracles. This man Jairus was probably there in the synagogue back in chapter 1 when Jesus cast out that unclean spirit from the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. He was no doubt there in that community to see the leper cleansed. He was no doubt there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day when the Lord Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. And you'll remember that the Pharisees and the scribes we're told in chapter 3 and verse 6, took counsel how they might destroy the Lord because of that. And that would be the circle of people with whom Jairus moved. The religious elite. The leaders there in that community, in that synagogue. And yet, this man Jairus comes to Jesus looking for help. The fact that he did shows his desperation, necessitated his humbling himself even to ask. Let's continue here in verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, prostrated himself in submission to the Lord. Verse 23, and he besought him greatly, he begged him, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and that she shall live. Luke 8:42 says that he had only one daughter about 12 years of age and she lay a dying. So here's a man who's successful. He's respected. He's religious. And yet now his world is rocked because this little girl, the apple of his eye, if you will, this one that he loves, his only daughter, a little girl the same age as my daughter, Joanna, is lying there dying. And he's able to do nothing about it. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, one who I'm sure his Pharisee friends would not want him to go to. But in desperation and in humility, he comes to Jesus. Imagine the man's grief. Imagine his fear. Things were hopeless. He was desperate. He had nowhere else to turn. So he humbled himself and begged Jesus to help him. You know, we might look at that and focus on his desperation, but let me point this out, folks. There is, in all of that, that spark of faith. There are people who are desperate who don't turn to Jesus. There are people who are desperate who continue on their own path. But this man, in his desperation and in his grief, had just that glimmer of hope that, you know, I have seen what this man Jesus can do. Maybe he really is who people are saying he is. And he comes to him and he bows down and he says, would you deliver my daughter? Would you heal her? She's about to die. You know, folks, I don't know why you're here this morning. Maybe you're here as a last resort. Maybe things in your life are unraveling. And you've decided maybe you'll try church. Maybe something will happen. You know, I don't know what brings us here today. But you know what? God is looking for just that spark of faith. That recognition that maybe it's even to say, maybe Jesus is the answer. I'm going to try to convince you that He is. But maybe all you can say is, I'm not sure. I'm struggling, but I am willing to consider that maybe Jesus for me is the answer. And you know what, folks? God sees that heart of faith, even that little mustard seed faith, even that little bit. And Jesus responds. And He follows that man. He gladly goes with him. Now consider for a moment the woman who enters the picture here a little later on. Take a look at verse 25. The text says that a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press, in the crowd behind, and touched His garment. She too had tried everything. Luke, who is himself a medical doctor, says she had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. I kind of like Mark's wording. Okay, he says she spent everything she had, and not only couldn't they help her, she's getting worse. I don't have anything against doctors and nurses. I'm related to a nurse, a number of nurses. My daughter is one, so I am thankful for that. But the point is that ultimately, the only real answer is the Lord Jesus. And she had tried everything else that society said. If you go through the Talmud, you'll find that there's all kinds of potions and almost incantations and different things that they would try to deal with this particular problem that she had. Probably some sort of a uterine hemorrhage. That's what she was dealing with. Had it for years and years, and it rendered her ceremonial unclean. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't have contact with other people because of this uncleanness. And she had tried absolutely everything, and everything that she tried only made matters worse. And so she hears about Jesus. Again, it maybe is a last-ditch effort, but there is faith there that causes her to come to Him. And it's a superstitious faith. She says, maybe if I touch His garment. It was thought in those days that healers, the power would pass through their robes. She had some imperfections in her faith, but still she was there reaching out to the Lord Jesus. And folks, that's what we need to do. We may struggle with things, but we need to realize we just need to humble ourselves, and even if it's in desperation, cry out to the Lord Jesus to meet the needs of our heart. When things seem hopeless, we need a faith that is humble. It would be better for us if we would turn to the Lord Jesus immediately. But if we don't turn to Him immediately, we will turn to Him eventually. Because things will continue to unfold, and we'll realize that if we really want the answer, if we really want salvation, if we really want the ministry of God in our lives, that Jesus is the only way. So we need a faith that is humble. Secondly, when things seem hopeless, we need a faith that is patient. Okay, so the Lord Jesus goes immediately with Jairus without hesitation. Here's a man who probably opposed Him, and yet Jesus recognizes that faith, and He says, I'll go with you. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed Him and thronged with Him. So picture this. The crowds are hindering their movement. There's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of talk. Jairus probably overwhelmed with fear. His head's spinning. I'm guessing that he's wishing these people would just go away. It's kind of like that frustration that you have when you're late for something and you're in heavy traffic and nothing you can do will make things move any faster. Or maybe you've called for the ambulance and you know it's on the way and then you learn that there is a wreck on the highway between where that ambulance is coming and they may not get there. And so here's this man desperately hoping, Jesus, we need to hurry. He doesn't say this, but thinking, we need to hurry and get to my daughter. And yet these crowds are hindering him. And then comes this woman, verse 27, who came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain, the flowing of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She knew immediately that God had delivered her. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. It cost something for our Lord to deal with our lives, to minister to us, to deliver. He recognized something had gone out of him. He turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. I can imagine Jairus thinking, Lord, lots of people are touching you. Let's quickly go to my daughter. Verse 33 says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now just put yourself in Jairus' shoes seeing this transpire. He's thinking, we've got to get to my daughter. She's at the point of death. She lays there a dying. Here's this woman. And you know what? He would have known this woman's condition, right? Because she was ceremonial unclean. As a ruler of the synagogue, he would have been responsible to ensure that the synagogue did not become defiled by her presence. So they would have known folks in their community who could not participate in the gatherings at the synagogue. And perhaps he genuinely had compassion for her and said, lady, I hope the Lord can do something for her. But you know, you've been dealing with this for 12 years. What's a few more minutes? Let's go get to my daughter and then Jesus can come back and attend to your needs. I think I used this illustration before, something along these lines. It would be as if you called 911. Let's say that your spouse was having a heart attack, laying there, perhaps convulsing on the floor. You call 911. Much to your encouragement, you hear the sirens. The ambulance comes running, driving down the street. They pull into your driveway. As they get out of the ambulance, your neighbor comes over and says, I tripped and I fell. I think I may have broken my wrist. Now, that's a serious thing. But you would be deeply concerned if the paramedics stopped for 3 or 4 minutes to examine that person's wrist and to put a splint on it. You would be saying, you know, the wrist is going to keep. My wife is laying here dying on the living room floor. Would you come and attend to her? That's the kind of feelings that I believe Jairus must have. He needed to be patient. Jesus, in His perfect wisdom, pauses to heal this lady. Verse 34, He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the Master any further? In other words, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the Lord Jesus anymore. They believed that Jesus perhaps could help while the daughter was still alive. But their thought was death just put her beyond help. And you can imagine for that moment Jairus' sorrow and disappointment. But you know, sometimes God purposes to delay answering our prayers and meeting our needs to cause us to trust Him even more and to more fully recognize His power. This isn't the only place we see this kind of thing. Remember when we looked at that crossing of the sea where the weather got bad and Jesus was asleep in the boat. Okay? He's there sleeping soundly while their lives are in peril. He's making them wait. And He does that. He says, "Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" He does that to increase their faith. He delivers them ultimately to increase their faith as well. But He makes them wait to build their faith. Remember how the Lord had heard that His friend Lazarus was nigh unto death. And once again, He delayed His coming. And He waited 2 days before even heading to Bethany. And as He arrives there, both of Lazarus' sisters, Lazarus is now dead, both of his sisters, Mary and Martha, they separately say the same thing. They say, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." They believe that Jesus was able to heal him, but they were uncertain that He was able to raise him from the dead. And Jesus says in John 11:15, He says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe." You know, folks, sometimes God delays His answers. And our sense of urgency is challenged by that. And our faith is tested. But the Lord does that to build our faith. And He does that to do even more glorious things. Because what does He do? He goes and He raises Lazarus from the dead. And when He announces His intention to do that, Martha says, "Lord, You don't want to do that. By now, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. You don't want to open that cave. You don't want to go near him." Her faith needed to be built. So the Lord had waited that her faith might grow. He waited here so that Jairus' faith might grow. And take a look at what Jairus was able to hear because of this interaction with the lady. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." He didn't say, "Touching my garments hath made thee whole." He didn't say, "Something that you've done hath made thee whole." He said, "Thy faith." And here's Jairus taking that in and realizing that, you know, the question here is faith. Being willing to believe. God sometimes delays His answers to test and to build our faith. He wants us to have a faith that is patient, that's content in His perfect care and His perfect timing. You know, God deals outside of our timetables. It's been said that God is rarely early but never late. He does everything in perfect timing. We would like it to be sooner. But God so often delays in order that our faith would be tested. James 1:3-4 says this, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Not the trying of your patience, right? It's the trying of your faith that builds a patient, enduring faith. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." There are times that God tests our faith by making us wait. And that is a way that He builds our faith. That is a way that He makes us perfect, more mature, growing in our relationship with Him. When things seem hopeless, we need a faith that's humble. When things seem hopeless, we need a faith that's patient. When things seem hopeless, we need a faith that is encouraged by the words of God. Now, I've mentioned before in earlier passages here in Mark that it's helpful for us in these accounts to focus on the dialogue apart from the action of the story. So let's take a look at this. Verse 36. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken," as soon as these people came and they said to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead, don't trouble the master," He, Jesus, says unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." There's amazing words of comfort and encouragement. See, the Lord's there looking for that seed of faith in Jairus' heart. Now perhaps Jairus experienced the same thoughts expressed by another man burdened for his child. We'll look at this down the road a little bit, but in Mark chapter 9, one of the multitude answers and says in verse 17, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." In verse 20 it says, "And they brought him unto him. When he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father," Jesus asked his father, "How long ago is it since this came unto him?" And he said, "Since he was a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, folks, sometimes God just tests us. And what he's looking for is just that little seed of belief, something that is there that he will build, that he will grow as he ministers and works in our lives. Sometimes we think we have to work up some particular strength of belief. We delay depending on the Lord because we say, well, I can't believe enough. You know, God says, just believe. Just simple, basic trust. There may be difficulties. You may have doubts. You may struggle with things. But just look to me and depend upon me and live in expectation of what I am going to do. Christ wants us to believe. He wants us to let go of fear and depend upon Him. Let's take a look here back in our text at verse 36. It says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel, the little girl, isn't dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. You know, when the Jews mourned, it was a very conspicuous and outward expression of sorrow. That's what they did. Extended family and friends would show their solidarity with the grieving family by joining them in obvious outward activities of mourning. So here Jesus makes a second statement. The first statement was, don't be afraid, only believe. Secondly, he says, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed at him. They mocked him. They were maybe thinking, what kind of game are you playing? Now we find in the Scriptures that often the word sleep is used for death. And we might view that as kind of a euphemism, but I don't think that's really the point. It's not used just to kind of soften because we don't want to talk about death. But the reality, folks, is this, is that when God is involved, death is no different than when you and I lay down to sleep at night. And God is just as able to raise the dead as He is to wake us up in the morning. You know, there's only one real death, and that's eternal death, separated from God forever because someone has never trusted in Christ for salvation. That's the only death that is final, that is forever. The death of anyone who is a believer is but a time of sleep. And there will be an awakening, just as this little girl wakes up. So Jesus first says, be not afraid, only believe. And then he says, she's not dead, but sleepeth. Now let's move on here to verse 40. They laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, okay, those who didn't want to believe, those who wanted to doubt his ability to raise this girl, he put them out. And he takes the father and the mother of the little girl and them that were with him, okay, his disciples that were with him. And he entereth in where the damsel was lying. He took her by the hand and he said unto her, Talitha kumi. Okay, that's an Aramaic expression. That was the language that they spoke in those days, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Okay, once again, there's encouraging words spoken here. Literally, it's little girl, get up, or better yet, little lamb, get up, arise. A tender expression of our Lord's love and care. So once Jairus learns that his daughter has died, Jesus gives him three statements to encourage him. First, a word of encouragement, be not afraid, only believe. Then a word of revelation, of insight, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Then a word of love and power, Talitha kumi, little child, little lamb, arise. Okay, notice the encouraging words spoken to the woman at the well as well. Back in verse 33, the woman was fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. She came and fell down before Jesus and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now we find in the words of God great encouragement, great blessing, things that sustain us, things that build our faith. Well-known preacher G. Campbell Morgan said this about our text, about this little girl. He says, I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent, remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first lassie lay at the point of death dying. I called for him then, and he came. And he surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, only believe. He did not say she shall be made whole. She was not made whole, at least on the earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. But he did say to her, Talitha kumi, little lamb, arise. But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earth. It meant that he was going to take her to be with himself. And she has been with him for all these years as we measure time here. And I have missed her every day. But his words, only believe, have been the strength of all the passing years. You know, as I read that statement by Morgan, it came to my thought that this resurrection of this girl is in some sense a picture of the resurrection that every believer in Christ will one day experience. Okay, picture her. She's laying down there. The Lord Jesus comes. He touches her hand with his, what will soon be a nail-pierced hand. And her eyes flutter open. And she looks, and what is the first face that she sees? The Lord Jesus. And as she looks past him, what does she see? The loving faces of her mom and dad, who also are believing, who are exercising faith. And behind them, some other men that she probably doesn't know, but they're there because they are men of faith. And folks, so it will be for every one of us. We heard of these two ladies who have attended church down at Heritage, who have passed on into eternity. And here on last Thursday, they awoke in the presence of the Lord. And I would submit that the first face that they saw was the Lord Jesus. And then they saw the faces of other beloved believers who they had known in this life, standing there looking on, welcoming them into heaven. And beyond them, a host of others who likewise have exercised faith in Christ and are gathered there together. And so, folks, it can be for you and me if Jesus is our Savior. We'll open our eyes. We'll see His face. We'll see those who have loved Him and gone before. We'll see multitudes who are believers in Him. Be not afraid. Only believe. When things seem hopeless, we need a faith that's humble. When things seem hopeless, we need a faith that's patient. When things seem hopeless, we need a faith that is encouraged by the words of God. And when things seem hopeless, we need a faith that looks for nothing but the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, both of these cases, that's all these folks were looking for. That's what Jairus wanted, was Jesus to come and touch his little girl that she might be healed. This woman wanted to reach out and touch Jesus' garment that she might be healed. And so the Lord did those things just by his touch. This lady was delivered of her disease. This little girl was raised. Now, have you ever touched the hand of a dead person? Maybe a loved one of yours lying in a casket. There's that coldness, that lifelessness. The vitality is gone. But you know, when Christ touched that little girl's hand, everything changed. Verse 41 says, He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise, and straightway she arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And he shows that this is not a ghost, this is not a spirit, this is this little girl bodily risen again. You know, this is one of several accounts of Jesus raising the dead. Here, it's a little girl who had just died. Another that we find in the Scripture is Jesus raising the widow's son at Nain in Luke chapter 7. There it's a young man, and he's already in the bier, already in the coffin. The third is Lazarus. An older man who, as we said, had been dead for 4 days and he stinketh. But when Jesus expresses his intent to raise him up, you know, there is great awareness and awaiting there. Because it does not matter how old you are or how young you are. It does not matter how long a person has been dead. Jesus is able to raise the dead. And those that have gone on before us that know the Lord as their Savior, they'll rise. And the Lord takes us home, we know Him as Savior. Will rise, just as that case. But what we need is a touch from the Lord. We need to reach out to Him. And His touch, His compassion, His love is available to all. Let's just kind of compare these two situations. Jairus' daughter is a young lady, 12 years old. The woman, much older. Little girl had apparently lived happily for 12 years with loving parents. This woman had had a difficult life. She'd been sick for 12 years. Jairus was a patron of the synagogue. He was respected. He was successful. He was a religious man. This lady was unknown. We don't even know her name. She was unclean. She was an outcast from society. She wasn't even allowed to come into the synagogue and exercise some measure of religious observance. Jairus' daughter was raised in private, this woman in public. In Jairus' daughter's case, it was purposed but delayed. In the case of the woman, spontaneous and immediate. So how were they alike? Both of them simply required the touch of the Lord Jesus, and both of them were in response to the exercise of faith in Christ's power to deliver. And in both cases, I would suggest that their faith was imperfect. Now, folks, maybe you're here today, and you think, well, I'd like to trust the Lord Jesus, but I think I need to know more. I think I need to understand more. Remember, years ago, there was a lady who, in fact, was the first person to invite my wife or I. She invited my wife to attend an independent Baptist church. And that's really where the Lord began our process of discipleship, of growing in Him. But her husband was for many, many years unsaved. And he was just, he was a great guy, humanly speaking. He was a good friend. And you would talk to him, and he always had one more question. One more thing that he needed to figure out. You know, he believed everything so far that he had come to understand, but it was always one more thing, and he just kept putting the Lord off. And I'm thrilled to say that finally, after a period of more than a decade, he finally realized that, you know, it comes to faith. You'll never have all the answers. It's just a step of faith, believing what you know. And so you might be here and you might say, well, I need to learn more. I need to understand more. You know what? If you want to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, all you need to realize is that you're a sinner. That the wages of sin is death. That if you continue on the path you're on, you're headed for hell, but that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood in your place to pay the penalty for your sin. And He loves you. And He wants to save you. And He says, just ask Me and you'll be delivered. Not, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to clean up your act. You can't be any worse than Jairus. He was gathered with these who sought the Lord's death. You just need to turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, would You save me? Would You forgive me? I realize that I'm just nothing but a sinner and I can do nothing to save myself. And there may be some curiosities in your understanding. You may have some doctrinal aberrations. You know what? That's okay. The Lord will take care of those things in course. You just need to look to Him in faith, trust Him, believe Him, depend upon Him, and He'll save you. And you'll have the promise of eternal life so that you, like this little girl, will one day rise again and it'll be sure and it'll be certain. The Scripture says we can know for sure that we have eternal life if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't put it off saying, I need to know more. I need to understand better. I need to sort these things out. I need to weigh the costs. Just turn to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. That's all you need to do. It's not by works, not a matter of how strong your faith is. Just a simple trust in the Lord Jesus, admitting your need. When things seem hopeless, folks, we need to come to the Lord humbly and in faith. Things seem hopeless, we need to patiently wait on the Lord. And we'll see Him do amazing things. When things seem hopeless, we need to be encouraged by the words of God and allow God to strengthen our faith through His Word. When things seem hopeless, we just need a faith that is looking always for the touch of Christ, for His intervention in our lives. And just as surely as Jesus met the needs of these two very different but very desperate ladies, one young and one older, so too He'll lovingly and compassionately meet every need that you have as well. I ask you to stand to your feet if you would.